Well, good morning. My name is Jake. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm grateful to be here with you. I'm also stoked to be teaching from God's Word. It's been a week. It's been a couple weeks. For many of you, you've been experiencing similar hardships. But God is good and He is faithful and He's holy. And from that, we carry forward and we get to talk about Him through His Word together today. Are you stoked to be here? All right, sweet. Well, if you would, please grab your Bibles. And I would love for you to join me in flipping through the first pages with me, just through the table of contents there. There's probably a preface in there. And then you're just going to kind of keep flipping until you see, oh, the Old Testament. Okay, we're in the right place. You're going to find Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And that's kind of where we're going to start this morning. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it declares, "In the beginning, God." The first words that we read when we turn to open this sacred text, the words that begin it all, the genesis of it all, "In the beginning, God." No greater introduction to a book has ever been written, for he who declares such things in Genesis 1:1 has himself inspired such things from his Spirit to faithful writers. The greatest start to a book one might ever read, because we read, "In the beginning, God." And from that forward, the author takes off with what God is about and what God then does. What we see God do in the beginning is the same unto the end. His mission is woven throughout the tapestry of Scripture. Judges and kings and prophets, God's working hand is in action. We read, "In the beginning, God," and we see throughout His eternal purpose that is finally realized, finally actualized, made known in Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen? His eternal purpose is to redeem a people for Himself. In the beginning, God. We are beginning a new series this morning titled, "What We Believe." This is a new series that we're exploring our statement of faith here at Faith Church. We'll be journeying through the Bible and discovering what it teaches about these core beliefs that unite us and will help us understand what we believe, why it matters, and how it guides us to follow Jesus. Here at Faith Church, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. We just finished a three-part series with Pastor Derek, kind of explaining a bit of that. So if you missed it, it's okay. It's online. You just go to the Googles and you find it, okay? Pastor Derek did a really great job in the three-part series. I invite you to go check it out. But we're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. That's our denomination. And we've adopted and adhere to the EFCA's statement of faith. And the beginning of that statement says this. It says, "The Evangelical Free Church of America is an association of autonomous, independent, self-governing churches united around these theological convictions." And then it goes on to list 10 theological convictions. And you can find all those: God, the Bible, human condition, Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, Christian living, Christ's return, response, and eternal destiny. You can find all those on our website as well. You go to Google and you type in the interwebs, Faith Church, and you can find all that in our About section, right? And so, just for the next couple of months, we're going to jump into God's Word together and explore our statement of faith and the 10 convictions therein. The EFCA is about holding firm the primary theological issues surrounding the gospel and salvation, whereas the secondary issues, we do not let them divide us. Majoring in the major issues, minoring in the minors, in extending grace and understanding to those in the minor issues, being willing to enter into discussion, but doing so with respect and grace, recognizing first our unity in Christ. That is primary to the EFCA. That's primary to who we are and what we're about. So as the preamble states that we are united around these 10 theological convictions, and the first one is what we're going to be exploring this morning together, and it's entitled God. So obviously it's going to be real easy and brief, and we're just going to breeze on through it. You guys ready? No. I would be lying, and it would be foolish of me to think that we'd be able to cover all that this morning with y'all. All that the first statement even covers. All that God encapsulates. We just sang God is holy. To just explain His holiness, I don't want to keep you for 3 hours, 10 hours, however long it would take. So we're not going to complete everything this morning. We're not going to go through it all this morning. We're going to open up God's Word. We're going to find the text. We're going to discover God in a little bit so that you might be inspired and in awe of Him, so that on your own, go and discover God and what He is all about and who He is. So, we have the first statement this morning. It'll be on the screen here. And the first statement is this: we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for Himself and to make all things new for His own glory. It's a lot of words. It's a lot of goodness. We're not going to cover it all, but there is enough time in this day to discuss in brief our great God and what we believe of Him here at Faith. So we're going to do that. We're going to focus on a couple of points, specifically who God is and what God is about. And the rest I'm going to leave in your able hands as a church family for the rest of your days until you die to learn about God and grow closer to Him, studying closely His Word. And yes, you're right, it's going to take your whole life. And that's the beautiful thing. We believe in one God, creator of all. The opening statement. We began this morning in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. The grand introductory statement of the Bible, God who was before the beginning, was at the beginning of it all. As chapter 1 continues, creating. Creating. God from the beginning created all things, made and shaped and formed all through the power of His utterance, through His speaking it into being, creator of all things. This is the first statement of faith, and it begins with the words, we believe in one God. These words, though we hold great depth, there's great depth, rather, in these words, and it can all too easily be passed over and missed. We go, oh yeah, sure, I believe in one God. Okay, yeah, let's move on. Right? But no, okay, we're going to hold here for a little bit because there's great significance in we believe in one God. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the fifth book of the Bible, one of the books of Moses. We're going to be starting in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Love the sound of pages flipping through the Bible. It's awesome. Having our finger in the text of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And this will be familiar to you. And if it's not, that's okay. You will become familiar with it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Hear, O Israel. This famous passage is known as the Great Shema. For thousands of years, Jewish followers of Yahweh would recite this and other Shemas within the text of Scripture. Shema is just the Hebrew word that verse 4 begins with. And what is that word? This is the portion where you guys participate. In youth group, we have, like, I'll say a question, and then, like, I get an answer back. So we'll try again, okay? So verse 4, the Shema, it means this Hebrew word. It starts with verse 4. What's that word? Oh, you guys are so smart. Nice, thank you. So here, our English translation of the text uses the word hear. Also, Shema as a word has a deep and rich meaning. It means listen, right? Or hear, not just in the observational sense, but in an actionable sense. Shema means to hear and respond, to listen and obey. Pay attention, O Israel. God is one. And so respond in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, as Jesus will have quoted later in Mark. God is one, and there is no other God. The Bible Project guys, who are super smart dudes, and they got awesome narrating voices. The Bible Project guys, they call this Shema a pledge of allegiance type thing to the Lord God of Israel. And that there are no other gods. That's the declaration that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus refers back to this Shema as the greatest commandment when in Mark's account of Jesus' life, he encounters those religious leaders of the day who are poking at Jesus intellectually, trying to trap him. Maybe some trying to gain understanding, but most are trying to trap him. When they ask, what is the greatest law of Moses? If you're claiming to be God and all know all this stuff, what is the greatest law, O Jesus? Is it to honor your mom and dad? Is it to not serve other idols? What is it, Jesus? And Jesus answers perfectly. Are we surprised? Jesus answers perfectly. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all. With your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Which ends up quieting the religious. Jesus' quote from Deuteronomy points to God. And what our response ought to be, listen, O Israel, God is one. Respond, O Israel, in loving God with your whole self. But Jesus is using this. It's not just to Israel. It is now to all of us. Everybody say, all people. He leaves the Shema command open for Gentiles to listen and obey to as well. That's us, church. This is our greatest command from God as well. The Great Shema. How many of you guys wake up in the morning and recite the Great Shema? No, yeah, me neither, right? But it is for us to recite. But furthermore, in Deuteronomy, starting in verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, O people of Jesus, God is one. And we are to respond in loving Him with everything, all of us. And we are to do so in every aspect. Not just here on Sunday mornings, glad you're here, but also on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, even Friday and Saturday. Find these truths in your mind. Share them with your children. For God is one. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternally existing in loving unity is the statement. God is love. We read in 1 John 4:8 that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because God is one, His love is always perfectly holy, and His holiness is always perfectly loving. There are no divisions in God's character. Love is a personal quality. For only persons can love. This sets God apart from other religious deities who are impersonal or beyond us. The God of the Bible is the personal God who is love. In fact, the God of the Bible has revealed Himself to be so personal, so full of love, that He has personal relationships of love within Himself. We said God is one, as declared in the Great Shema, but in three persons, as we find in our statement, and as we'll find in Scripture. This doctrine of three-personness is the doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity, of course, you are not going to find in this book. Okay? And that's okay, because the word Trinity is a theological term that captures beautifully and perfectly the truth of our triune God. God is one in three persons, Father God, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, each person of God, equally divine, and all three have eternally existed together. There's this thing called the Council of Nicaea that gathered together 1,700 years ago this year, so back in the year 325. If you do math, okay? This was the first gathering of church leaders worldwide. In the history of Christianity, this was the first to discuss theological things. All those really, really smart Jesus-loving people came to an agreement in the year 325 on the Trinity, stating these three, that being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are one in nature and essence. They are of the same being. They are distinct in the relationship they have with one another, for the capacity for relationship is at the heart of the notion of personhood when used of the members of the Trinity. This is saying that the relationships, the community, is at heart of being a person. Relationships and community is at the heart of being a person. God models this within Himself. Now, Trinitarian theology is difficult to explain. How many of you guys fully understand it right now from what we just took? Okay, yeah, me neither. My hand is not up, okay? And I've read books, and really smart people have taught me. So you can see Pastor Derek afterwards if you have any Trinity questions. No, but the Trinity changes everything. You should really check it out. There's a lot of great resources out there to help us grasp this great mystery of God in three persons. We're going to look here also in Scripture in multiple places that point to our Trinitarian God. We see clearly in John's recording of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read from there. Jesus is praying before He is betrayed, before He's arrested, and then taken away to die. In John chapter 17, we see Jesus cry out, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I, Jesus, glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The glory that I had with you before the world existed. God has never been alone. God was love within himself before the world existed. Yes, hard to compute. You're right. He himself, the Father, with the Son and the Spirit, perfectly in communion and community with each other. He loved in the unity himself before any of us existed. The EFCA says it this way: we confess that this Trinitarian nature of God is a great mystery beyond our understanding, but it is also glorious and beautiful in the way that it shows our God to be a God of love eternally. He is a God of relationships who creates human beings in his image to relate to him and to one another in love. As image bearers of God, everybody say, "I'm made in God's image." That was good. I like hearing that. Because he made you beautiful and incredible in his image. As image bearers of God, you and I are created for relationships. He modeled it perfectly before we ever existed. He didn't need us. He wasn't lonely. He had all that he needed. But God chose to make us in their image. He chose before the foundation of the world that he would seek a relationship with us, his creation. He knew that we, his creation, would turn our own way away from him towards sin. God knew before creating anything that he would demonstrate his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he would send his son Jesus, the long-awaited Savior and Messiah Christ, to die for us. That is how great our God is. That is how deep his love is. That is who God is. God is love. Everybody say, God is love. Eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. In our Bibles, the second letter from Timothy, a great leader in the church and servant of Christ, confesses that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God's own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Even before we messed up his perfect creation, God knew what he was going to do. God knew who he was going to save. This is the greatness of the gospel good news, that God rescues sinners like you and me through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. and Jesus alone. That was his plan all along. That's what God is all about. It's about redeeming a people for himself. And what we as his redeemed ought to remember and realize is that yes, the gospel impacts our lives in great and wonderful ways, but it does not begin with us. We are not Christ followers sharing in the very life of God because of our good efforts to seek after him. It isn't because we're clever or religious enough that we are adopted into God's family. The gospel good news that we benefit from doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. In the beginning, God is what we read in Genesis. He creates and his creation disobeys, but instead of starting over, he saves his creation to redeem it one day. Then God seeks out a people for himself through a willing rancher and businessman named Abraham, whom he calls to Shema, to listen and obey, and to go to the land that I'm going to show you. God shows Abraham the land promised him and his descendants, and blesses Abraham with many, many generations of descendants, forming a people unto God, the Israelites. The eventual promised land, as God's chosen people would refer to it as, while enslaved to Egypt, wait for their Savior to get them out. So God appoints a shepherd with a speech impediment to free Israel. God rescues and delivers Israel out of captivity and into freedom. Over and over and over and over, God rescues his people, those whom he loves, until finally God provides the ultimate rescue plan, the pinnacle of his redeeming plan, by sending his son Jesus to pay for our sins through his shed blood on the cross, and to give us the free gift of eternal life through his resurrection power. Amen. Through Jesus, God redeemed a people for himself. And we are that people, those of us who believe in Jesus and are in relationship with him. Now, like I said from the get-go, guys, we have truly barely even touched the greatness of who God is and what he is about. But we're going to stop here. Now the task is yours, church family, to take hold of your Bible, to flip through its pages, to discover God at work, things that point to who he is. To take seriously your time in prayer, talking with him, hearing from him. To seek God in your own time and grow in your understanding. To bask in awe of who he is and what he's about. To learn more about his Trinitarian attributes, his character, and his purpose. So if you would please join me, we're going to do something that we don't normally do, but if you'd humor me, we're all going to stand. And like that of creedal fashion, we're going to together declare the first article of our statement of faith, of what we believe about God. Y'all ready? We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for loving us and chasing after us. We sang earlier, and we're going to sing again, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. Draw us close to you. Teach us to abide in your word, God. It's where your spirit leads. We depend on you for the victories that are still ahead. God, we depend on you. As we continue to worship together this morning, your goodness, your holiness, and the millions of attributes we did not have time to cover this morning. Help us to focus on you, Jesus. For you did it all. You saved us once for all. Help us now in your strength. Declare your goodness.